Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a squeaky floor, isn't it? Oh, here we go. I'll stand over here and you guys will all be okay for a little bit. As I said earlier, last week we started walking through John 9. And we saw Jesus heal that man born blind. And nothing like this had ever happened before. As we read from Isaiah 35 and Psalm 146 last week, that was one of the prophecies of what Messiah would be able to do. And even though the Pharisees knew these verses, they just could not, would not allow themselves to believe anything good about Jesus. He was a fraud. He was of the devil. There was just no way this hick from Galilee, who probably had an accent, was going to be God's Messiah. You know, their ability to disbelieve what was right in front of their eyes is a testament to the human capability we all have. We all have the capability to not believe the truth, even when it stares us in the face. It's an amazing thing, but we do. We all have that capability within us. I mean, we see that sometimes in our modern world. We live in an age of misinformation and disinformation, and I don't even know how many different categories of information there are. But people can see the exact same thing and come to six different conclusions, it seems, these days. And with truth, truth is truth. So only one of those six is likely to be right. And so we saw the Pharisees start to interrogate that man, right? They just, you know, first question they had to ask, was he really blind? And apparently so. And then they find out how Jesus healed him because they're determined to ascertain whether this is some sort of scam to promote Jesus to the people. You know, so as we left last week, they has called his parents in because they are desperate to find some way to discredit Jesus. And as we read, we're going to reread verses 18 to 23. The parents were very hesitant to get into this fight, right? Because they knew that the Jews were going to excommunicate anyone who said Jesus was anything other than a fraud. And so we read, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight. They asked him, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then John added, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. When you have decided to believe something that is false, regardless of the evidence, you will put yourself in knots trying to discredit anything that proves otherwise. And that's, again, what we see the Pharisees do here. They have become a slave to their inability to think that Jesus could be the Christ. And so anything that points that way is discredited, and anything, no matter how illogical, is what they'll go with. And that just leads to poor and poor decision making. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask you, Lord, to continue to open our eyes, both our eyes physically and the eyes of our hearts spiritually, to your truths, Lord. Help us to see them each day and help us to help others see your truths as well, Lord. Because a life built on anything other than your truth does not stand. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we pick up here. We're going to finish this chapter, verses 24 through 41. If you want to read along, we'll start on page 896 in chapter 24. Because now they ask the man, they continue to interrogate him, hoping to find something. So we read, "So for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Now, first of all, this "give glory to God" command was like, dude, give glory to God. This guy's not God. He's a sinner. You know, whatever happened, you can't glorify this man. You know, they're just desperate that they've got to take any and all credit away from Jesus in this healing. You know, because again, he did this on the Sabbath. He broke their rules. So they just keep hanging on to that. But the man answers, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see." Again, this guy is just testifying to the truth, right? He has no idea who Jesus is. He couldn't pick Jesus out of a lineup. The only thing he knows about Jesus is his voice. You know, if no one spoke, Jesus would walk right by the guy and he wouldn't have any idea. "This is the man who healed me." The only thing he knows is the truth that he was healed. And Sabbath or not, I mean, this is guy's most raucous day of his life. He has never had such a good day. And he is irrefutable proof of who Jesus is. So the Pharisees, they stand on their preconceived ideas, and he stands on the simple facts of the case. So they just keep badgering him. And so we read in verses 26 and 27. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And now this is where this guy starts to become bold. He's like, "Wait a minute, I'm having the best day of my life. And I'm telling you guys exactly what happened, and you keep arguing with me." So he says, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I think at that question, whatever crowd was gathered around, you probably heard an audible, "Ooh," right? Because it's like people didn't take on the Pharisees very often. You did not want to take on the creme de la creme of Jewish society, and that's who these guys thought they were, right? And so just like every time they challenged Jesus, they keep going after this guy, and he tells them the truth over and over and over because they won't accept his answers. We've all been there, right? We've questioned people, and they keep getting an answer we don't like. Kids, whatever it is. And this man born blind shows profound wisdom. And with that challenge, again, of "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Intended or not, he mocks their prejudiced reaction, doesn't he? And their rejection of Jesus. Because he's proclaiming himself that it's like, "Hey, I might become a disciple of this guy. Any man who can give me my eyesight back might be from God and worth following." So their reaction, you can anticipate it in verses 28 to 29. It says they reviled him. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Again, that was their hang-up, wasn't it? Jesus was from someplace other than where they wanted the Messiah to be. They had no idea about his background. He had no background that they thought was worth anything. And so they reviled Jesus and they reviled this man because they just cannot accept it. And their pride, their arrogance, their contempt of anything outside of what their educated minds could find acceptable is totally on display. So again, now this guy gets even more bold. I mean, these next verses are so good. In verse 30, we read, "The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" Which is more powerful? The fact that you know somebody's lineage, or that you know their abilities? I mean, this is a world we judge capabilities and abilities, right? That is the amazing thing about America. Birth is not destiny in America. If you can do X and people will make you a billionaire or a millionaire, go do X. But everywhere else, birth was destiny. You are a Galilean carpenter. You will always be a Galilean carpenter. Don't think you know the Word of God better than us. So they just could not accept it. So he just openly chastises them. Verse 31, "We know God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Point A. Verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." Point B, right? Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He hammers them with those three truths about Jesus Christ. And he's amazed that these guys who are so much smarter than him can't accept the truth, those three simple truths. If God was not with this guy, he would never have this capability. And they just, again, refuse to comprehend it. All they can do is get angrier and angrier. So in verse 34, they confirm how hard their hearts are when they just answer him by saying, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, we already talked how the religious leaders hated or looked down upon the common man and the common people. And because they had no good way to counter this man's arguments, the truths that he spoke, all they could do was grow angrier and angrier and grow uglier and uglier in their attitudes. All reasonableness had left them at this point. And this man is thrown out of the synagogue, is thrown out of the temple. He is excommunicated. And for most people, that would be a death knell. You know, they'd rejected him, insulted him, abused him, all because he spoke the truth of what happened to him. But in verses 35 through 38, we see that Jesus then seeks him out. The world may reject us, but Jesus seeks us out. He still seeks us out to this day. We read that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Regardless of whether the world accepts us or rejects us or others reject us, we are always welcomed by Jesus. You know, Jesus made a point of seeking this man out. He'd heard that he had been cast out by the Pharisees. Jesus knew what that man was going to go through. But he invited this man into a relationship with him, into believing in him. And this man didn't hesitate, did he, to declare his loyalty and his belief in Jesus. And when you think of the way he stood his ground to the Pharisees, that was so uncommon. I don't know if I would have had that boldness to stand in that way. But by so doing, Jesus revealed himself to this man. Not only did he heal him, but then he said, "Yes, I am your Lord." And even though the Pharisees kicked him out of the temple, they're like, "You can't worship with us." Jesus, who deserves all worship, was like, "Yeah, come worship me. I mean, this is, you can worship right here where you are." we see the progression of this man's belief. You know, in verses 11, Jesus was just a man. In verse 17, he called Jesus a prophet. In verse 27, the man called Jesus my master and said, you know, claimed to be a disciple. In verse 33, he said, well, he's got to be from God. And then in verses 35 through 38, we see that he's the Son of God, he's who I trust, and he's who I worship. This man came full circle from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus as his God. And so then Jesus distinguishes those who are spiritually blind and those who spiritually see. For when we, at the end of this chapter, we read in verses 39 to 41, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Jesus made the statement, for judgment I've come into this world. And John recorded these words as part of a larger theme, I think. Men are divided over Jesus. You either accept Jesus as your Lord or you don't. You reject him. And that's one of the ways that Jesus brings judgment into this world. It's an easy yes or no question. Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not? Yes or no? It's as simple as that. It's kind of like a continental divide. The rain falls on one side, it's on one path. When it falls on the other, it goes to the other ocean, right? Believe in Jesus, you are on a path towards heaven. Reject him, and you are not. It is truly that simple. And the thing Jesus spoke about here is, you know, he came into the world that those who do not see may see. We are all born spiritually blind, aren't we? We're all born with the need to look out for ourselves. Again, as Jereen noted with those little boys she watched at one point in time, you don't have to teach kids to lie. You don't have to teach them how to fight. You don't have to teach them how to say, mine, 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 right? We are all selfish and self-centered. And Jesus comes and invites us to focus our sight, to focus our eyes on him. He is the truth. And what's amazing, too, as we read through these verses today, that those who think they are enlightened, they're typically the most lost, aren't they? When you begin to believe untruths as truths, it becomes more and more difficult to find your way back to the truth. The Pharisees, they sneered at Jesus. They could not see the Son of Man right in front of their eyes. They saw the miracles he did, and they just refused to believe it. And Jesus tells us, all you have to do if you want true healing is recognize you've got issues. You've got shortcomings. Everybody does. There was only one perfect man, right? And he was our God and Savior. And he's telling us, regardless of the issues that you have in your life, when you recognize them, you're on the path to truth. You know, it's so interesting. Jesus had proclaimed at one point in discussions with Pharisees, right, that he came, the well have no need of the doctor, right? The doctor comes for the sick. We never learn the name of the man born blind, do we? No idea what his name was. Because the only important one in this story is Jesus. This guy is a wonderful witness to boldness in the face of persecution. And that's another interesting thing. Jesus allowed this man to be persecuted, to walk through a very trying period. You have to know that this grilling that he got by the Pharisees must have been awful. But it built a boldness in him. And that's what struggles and trials do in us, right? If life is easy, we become pretty soft. But the more difficulties we walk through sometimes help us later on to stand more firmly, more boldly for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we've been walking through John since August. I had to go back and look. It's been a long slog. We started in chapter 4 with the woman at the well, and she received Jesus. And then in chapter 5, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, right, that Jesus healed. In chapter 6, we read of the feeding of the 5,000 and the call to follow Jesus as the bread of life, where he even lost disciples because he said, "You will eat my body and drink my blood." But as Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life, Lord." And then we saw in chapter 7 that Jesus taught at the Feast of Booths and the people believed. In chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery was forgiven the most horrendous sin one could be accused of, what should have been a death sentence. And Jesus' words to her were, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." And then chapter 9 here, where a man born blind was healed and enlightened. All of these stories are ones we can relate to. And as we approach Thanksgiving, we realize how God has acted in our lives, don't we? How many different things we can be grateful for. What were you blind to in life once? What had blinded you and took your eye off the ball? What had crippled you and made it so you couldn't advance the way you wanted to? What sins ate at you and accused you, even after they were passed, that made you miserable in your life? We've all got them, right? We can relate to each and every person that Jesus spoke with in these various chapters from John as we go through our lives. And Jesus proclaimed in John 3:17 that his reason for coming into the world was not to condemn it, but to save it. That's why Jesus came. None of the people who believed in Jesus, none of the people who encountered Jesus in these chapters were deserving, right? We're not deserving. As much as I like to think I'm deserving of a whole lot of good in life and this and that, I'm not any more deserving than anyone else. But our Lord loves us, and he comes after us, and he meets us where we're at. And that is something to be so grateful for. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I hope you'll have an opportunity to gather with loved ones and be reminded of all the ways that God has loved us and kept us, watched over us, even in the midst of some incredible struggles. He's there with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you again for the way you love us and keep us and watch over us. We just praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord, for all your love and blessings. We can't even say it enough, Lord. So just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.